Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 4th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Then Jesus began to say to all in the synagogue in Nazareth, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of Jesus and were amazed at his gracious words, those words that came from his mouth. They said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" He said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself.' And you will say, 'Do here also in your hometown the things you have heard you did at Capernaum.' And Jesus said, 'Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them, except the widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove Jesus out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning.
Good morning.
Okay, the moms are doing good. Can you guys say good morning to me? Good morning, Pastor Rod. You know, when I was your age, there was a lady in our church named Margaret. And Margaret would not let me get away with what you're trying to get away with. Because when Margaret said good morning to me, she made me shake her hand. And she made me say, "Good morning, Margaret." Don't call me Margaret, okay? But say good morning to me. Can you say good morning? Thank you. Yes. Margaret taught me how to be hospitable to people. And so that's one of the things Pastor Zach and I try to teach you guys is how to be hospitable. Because it's a great spiritual gift to make people feel welcome, to make them feel like they're part of the family. That's a spiritual gift from God, because that's what God sends many of us to do. Some of these adults can teach you that same thing. They can teach you how to make people feel welcome, and that's important. Well, I've got a couple questions for you. Was God with Moses throughout Moses' life when he led them out of Egypt, the people out of Egypt, through the sea and into the promised land? Was God with Moses? Yes, we all agree with that. Was God with David when he was standing there ready to fight Goliath? Was God with David? Was God with Mary and Joseph when they went to Bethlehem? Yeah. Let's see. Was God with Jonah when Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days? Yeah. Is God with you? Is God with you? Yes. Is God with you? Yeah. God is with you. In the story of Jeremiah today that Jim just read for us a little bit ago, Jeremiah was called by God to be even before he was born, to be a prophet to the nations. That means he was to go and speak the word of God for God to the people of God to whom God sent him. And Jeremiah said, Lord God, truly I do not know how to speak, for I am what? What did he say? For I am only a boy. So God touched his mouth and put God's word into his mouth so that he could speak God's word. And then God said, "For I am with you to deliver you. For I am with you to deliver you." When God asks us to do something, when God sends us to do something like be hospitable, like I was trying to teach you this morning. When God sends us to make someone feel welcome. Good morning, Arliss. It's good to see you. Missed you last week. When God sends us forth to do those kind of things, those spiritual things, God helps us do them. He gives us the power and the courage and the ability to do those things. He goes with us so we can be courageous, so we can go without fear, and so we can just do our best and be ourselves and let God use us in those situations. Isn't that good news? Is that good news? Yeah. God is with you. God is with each and every one of us. Because we are all called through the waters of baptism. We are called to serve God, to love our neighbors, to use our spiritual gifts, to build up the church, to build up God's people. Let's pray. You can repeat after me. Dear Jesus, we love you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for being with us every day, every minute, every second. When I'm awake, when I'm asleep, when I'm scared, when I'm brave, every second, you are near. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thanks for coming up today. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. There is a thread running through our scriptures today, in and through each and every one of them. And it is a thread talking about the theme of immaturity and growth. It seems fitting for the season of Epiphany, the season of light. With light comes warmth, and with warmth comes germination, and with germination comes emergence, and with emergence comes photosynthesis, and with photosynthesis comes growth, production, and harvest. And that is God's plan for our lives. It is God's plan for our lives as His children, as His individual children, and as His community, as His body. It is God's desire that we live that kind of life, to move from immaturity into maturity, to grow and to germinate, to emerge as His children and His people, and to, as His light shines upon us, that light would be transformed into growth, production, and harvest for His kingdom. That is God's plan for our life. Growth in a spiritual sense comes from the same place that growth in the plant world comes from. It comes from the hand of God. This is also a fitting theme for our context today with our annual meeting, a day when we will install new council members and talk together about how God is calling us to grow as a faith community and as individuals for faithfulness to the mission to which God calls us. It's a day, as I said in my February newsletter article, that it is a day when we attempt to rekindle the fires of the passion of the movement from which we were born, so that we will once again be a community of faith and faithfulness, using and empowering the gifts of all, not just a few, but of all, of each and every one of us, no matter our age, our station in life, to use our gifts for the mission that God gives us. I'm going to primarily focus today on 1 Corinthians 13. However, I want to briefly highlight the connection with these other readings. In Psalm 71, verse 5, we hear these words: "For you, O Lord, have been my hope, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth." We sang that in a paraphrase. "For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth." This psalm reminds us that young faith does not necessarily mean weak faith. I like to say that. I've said it many times. It may be very well that some of our, even our little children who are up here this morning, have some of the strongest and mightiest faith in our midst, a faith that can be a model for the rest of us. So we thank the psalmist for remembering that even though we are called to grow and mature, we may find children with abundant and mighty faith in our midst. In the life of Jeremiah, this young faith is demonstrated. God reveals to Jeremiah his pre-birth consecration and appointment as a prophet to the nations. Upon hearing that news, Jeremiah says, "Ah, Lord God, truly I do not know how to speak, for I am only a boy." Jeremiah has been called to speak for God to the nations. And in that call, Jeremiah sees his inadequacies, his shortcomings, and his need for maturity and growth. And the beauty in that story is that God gives that which God requires. He touches Jeremiah's mouth and places his word in his mouth and promises that he will indeed protect Jeremiah as he goes forward in faith. Forward in courage. In Luke chapter 6, as Jesus prepares his hearers for his mission of boundary crossing, to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the best that he can muster is an immature, that the people who are hearers of that word can muster is an immature response of jealousy and violence against Jesus. It's clear that when it comes to maturity and growth, we all have a distance to travel, a distance that will not fully be closed on this side of heaven. And so again, no matter our age, young or old, we have room to grow and to mature. And that might just be a word to I think many in the Lutheran church, in the Lutheran tradition. Since being a pastor, I come to realize that so many Lutherans believe that since they made it through confirmation, they made it. And that confirmation, an 8th grade or a 9th grade or a 10th grade confirmation faith is all that's desired by God. But God wants us to continue to grow, to continue to mature even to our last breath upon this earth. Because through that growth, we become children of God who bring glory, amazing glory to God each and every day as we put our lives into his hands. As the Apostle Paul writes to the young church in Corinth, this fact is true in their lives also. There is a distance to go towards maturity and growth. Therefore, Paul undertakes this teaching letter to help them on their way. This is a community in conflict and entrenched in arguments about who is the greatest and who is most or more faithful to God, or who has the greatest spiritual gifts in their midst. And it's these petty controversies that they have made taken from being anthills to mountains that Paul sees in this. Paul sees this church as an immature church, a misguided church that is in serious need of growth. So Paul begins this section with these three statements. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but do not have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers the words of God in my own mouth and understand all mysteries, understand the hidden things of the universe that only God knows. If I have all knowledge, secret knowledge that only God and the angels knows, if I have all this and faith to move mountains but do not have love, he says, I am nothing. A better way to say it is I hold nothing. I create nothing that lasts. If I give away all my possessions and if I hand over my body as a martyr so that I may boast but do not have love, he says, I gain nothing. The noise of a gong or a clanging cymbal is a noise that goes in one ear and out the other, and it has no lasting impact. To have God's divine word in my mouth and to understand mysteries and all knowledge, but to have no love means that I build nothing that lasts. And I leave nothing for others to hold on to. Love builds community. In the community of the Corinthians, that fabric was being torn apart by their immaturity. Love builds community. It builds people, and love gives people something to hold on to. And Paul says, without it, even with all the most fantastic spiritual gifts, we're nothing. If I give away all my possessions, becoming a pauper and a martyr, but do not have love, he says, I have no gain. It's a worthless investment. This is not the vision or the image that God has for God's people. The tragic reality that Paul is revealing or unveiling to the Corinthians and to you and to me is that when we do the hokey pokey, when we put our whole selves into something, even things that are of God, things that are religious and holy matters, even when we put our whole selves into them, we tend to invest ourselves in the wrong things. And Paul says this is a sign of immaturity. We're pretty good at doing the hokey pokey. I think we're pretty good at putting our whole selves into things. Our hobbies, our work, our family, our whatever. Even our faith. But Paul suggests we typically put our whole selves in and invest our whole selves in the wrong things. You see, the world has one set of priorities and values, and the kingdom of God has a different set of values and priorities. And typically, we tend to invest toward the world. I think an example of this from my own life is when I was growing up, I have three brothers, two older, one younger. The oldest brother, we would bale hay or walk beans for our neighbors, so we had a pretty good cash flow going. And my oldest brother, as soon as he'd get the cash flow in, the cash flow would flow out, and he'd buy, you know, music. He'd buy 8-tracks or cassette tapes, and before long he was broke again. So I learned from his mistake, his error, and I put my money in the bank. I invested money when I was, I don't know, a junior in high school. I had $16,000 in the bank. Pretty good back in the day. Then I started farming and whew, out the window. My brother had a value of enjoying life and his money went out the window. I had a value of saving life, but we were both investing. We were both investing towards the world. We were both investing towards the world. Today we'll install a group of individuals who have agreed joyfully to be a part of the church council for the next year, to be a part of the church's leadership team. And I have to tell you, that's no easy task. This congregation demands a lot of those who step up to lead.
I know that according to the world's values and the world's priorities, that there would be many, many things that this group of people could invest in that would seem far more productive and valuable than giving time and energy and effort to the leadership of the church. In regards to the world's values and priorities, this is a pretty foolish investment. To God's kingdom, however, they are investing in the only thing, the only entity that we know of on this earth that will last, that is eternal. They're investing in that one thing which Jesus promises will last. And so to them I say thank you. This past Monday, and remember the week, it's been a hard week. Remember this past Monday, we received a call of the church. A family in the area had run out of propane and were unable to acquire credit to put anything in their tank. Remember, Monday, their tank emptied on Sunday, and we were heading towards Wednesday that was 30 below zero. And so money from our Good Samaritan account, money that you've put into our Good Samaritan account, flowed out of this place and into their propane tank. As far as the world's values and priorities, a pretty poor investment. It's money that we'll never see again. It's money that we won't see a return on. But according to God's priorities and God's values, it was an investment worth making. Because it saved someone's dignity. It helped them stay in their home. And it helped them through a hard and difficult winter week. So well done, good and faithful servants. Our Wednesday evening meals, some people put little or nothing in. We don't ask anyone to put anything in. Investing in Sunday school children and confirmation students. Some may perhaps never or will eventually turn their backs on the church. With some, you'll never get a return on your investment. According to God's kingdom, love them, teach them, feed them while you have them. For you never know how God will use your investments. Bring them hope, to help them in their faith or in their love. Benevolence to the synod. I'm guessing we might talk about this today. Again, a poor investment according to the world standards. Think about it for a minute. We could have a brand new sound system paid for in 2 years if we sent nothing to the synod. We could invest that money in professional musicians, full-time professional musicians, actors, artists, stage lights and smoke and pyrotechnics and world-class speakers and entertainers and put on the best show in North Iowa. And we could look really good doing it according to the world's values and priorities. But we are not called to make ourselves look good. We are called to reveal God's love, to love one another, and to serve this world that is broken and hurting and in need of God's care and God's presence. And we are not church alone. Never are we ever church alone. We are church together for the sake of the world, and together we can do more for the kingdom of God together than we can ever do alone. So many things we do look foolish to the non-believing world, to a world entrenched in the paradigm of self-service, self-help, immediate gratification, self-indulgence. But for God and for others, foolishness to the world, to God, but for God and for others, we continue to invest ourselves in these things. And while they may look foolish to the world, they must bring delight to the heart of God. Dear friends, the place where Jesus is heading in Luke's gospel, he is heading there not for himself, but for you and for me. That place where Jesus is heading in Luke's gospel is the cross. And according to the world's values, to the world's priorities, Jesus is foolish. He is a loser and a lunatic. He's making a bad investment with his life. But for those who know him and love him, we see that his investment is in us. Sinners, broken, incompetent, with a long way to go, with a long way to grow, and yet he makes that investment in love. He did it out of a mature faith in the Father who sent him, in the Father who promised that even through death he would find life. And he did it in love for a broken yet beloved world. Love never ends, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. A better translation is love never falls, or it never fails. But this love of God did fall. It came down. It showed up. It fell from heaven in the form of Jesus himself. And it fell to pick us up. It fell to give us hope. It fell to give us life, forgiveness, and healing. And to bring those gifts to the broken world. And to empower us for lives of purpose, for lives of meaning, for lives that align themselves with the values and the priorities of God's kingdom, of God's world. Can we trust such a love? Can you trust such a love? Can we imagine such a love? Can we hold on to and emulate such a love? Can we invest ourselves in such a love? The love of our servant King. Can we do the hokey pokey with such a love to put our whole selves into it? It is, I think, our only hope. As Peter said when Jesus asked his disciples after a hard teaching and many were leaving Jesus asked Peter, "Do you also want to leave?" And Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Can we trust such a love? We are the church. We are God's people called to live lives of impact, called to build things that last, called to invest for gain, not for the world, not for ourselves, but for the kingdom. We are called to do that through love. The love that we have in God through Christ Jesus.